reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at the 43rd verse, and can be found on page 970 of the Church Bibles. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
I wonder what you think of when you hear the word enemy. As we think about the events of the last 10 days, 2 weeks or so, perhaps you think of the 17-year-old who killed those three young girls in Southport as an enemy. Or maybe it's the far-right thugs who capitalised on that tragedy to terrorise innocent people. Or maybe it's the social media companies who allow fake news and hate speech to be spread on their platforms. For some of us, when we hear the word enemy, we think of politics, perhaps of Kamala Harris and Donald Trump going head to head in the upcoming US election, or of Nigel Farage making yet another inflammatory statement about immigration. Others, when they hear the word enemy, will think of the Russian invasion of Ukraine or the ongoing conflict in Israel and Palestine. I wonder who or what you consider to be the enemy in those places. It's not hard to think of situations where there's conflict and where people are pitted against one another, and where one side regard the other as their opponents or their adversaries, or their enemies. And when I started writing this sermon, I wondered how it might apply to me, because I don't think of myself as someone who has enemies. Maybe you're the same. But the more I sat with it, the more I realised that whilst I don't use the label enemies, there are people who've hurt me or caused me harm, or people I feel have shamed me in some way. And the reality is I struggle with my feelings towards those people. And my guess is I'm not alone, that every one of us here this morning, whether we say we have enemies or not, are likely to struggle with our feelings towards another person or another group of people. This morning's Bible reading that I've chosen comes from the Sermon on the Mount, and the context is that Jesus is teaching his followers how to faithfully follow the law, how to be righteous, by which I mean how to be in right relationship with God and how to be in right relationship with other people. And so he says in verse 43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. Now it's really interesting because the law doesn't actually say, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. The law says, love your neighbour. So the part about hating your enemy was probably a popular interpretation of the law, a little bit of an add-on that perhaps legitimated the way that people felt or maybe even behaved towards those that they regarded as Israel's enemy. If you look back at what the law actually says, which you'll find in Leviticus chapter 19, you'll see that your neighbor is defined as a fellow Israelite. I suppose you could say one of us. But in the same chapter later on, it also says, if a foreigner resides among you, that's the word used, that word foreigner, they should be treated as your native born. So the definition of neighbour there is widened to include those who are not Jewish by birth, not one of us, but live among the Jews. So much like the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus is challenging their understanding of who their neighbour is. And when he says in verse 44, but I tell you, love your enemies, the inference is that even an enemy is to be regarded as a neighbour, which of course is the whole point of the Good Samaritan story. So you can see there's a correlation there. And then this idea is underpinned by verse 45, where it says, he, that's God, causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's another way of saying whoever people are, whether they are God's friends or God's enemies, God treats us all the same. The point is that God is a generous and benevolent God, and that generosity is not determined by who we are or what we do. Generosity from God is determined by God's nature. But I think there's something more as well, in that if Jesus' command is to love your enemies, that suggests that whoever we are loved by God. So even those who oppose God in some way are loved by God. So it's telling us something about the kind of God we follow. So when Jesus tells his followers, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, he is inviting us to see people as God sees people, and to treat people as God treats people. As I was thinking about how challenging this teaching is, I remembered a story that I told back in October in a sermon. Some of you will have been here. And it was a story that emerged in the first few weeks following the Hamas attacks on Israel. And I described some news footage that I had seen of a woman called Yochebed Lifshitz, who was an 85-year-old Israeli hostage who was released from captivity and handed over to Red Cross workers by two masked Hamas gunmen who were carrying semi-automatic weapons. And as the Red Cross workers took hold of this woman's hand to lead her away to safety, she paused and turned back, extended her own hand to her captors, and the man took his hands off his weapon, grasped her hand to shake it in response, and she said, "Shalom." Even telling the story actually makes me quiver. I think that woman embodies this ethical teaching, and how fascinating that Jewish woman embodies this Christian teaching from Jesus the Jew. I find it an inspiring story, but honestly, I am not sure I could have done it if it was me. And actually, I do think there are times where it is right, yes, that we desire shalom, but where we also express our anger and our outrage at what has been done to others. Like this week, as we've watched people target hotels housing asylum seekers. And interestingly, if you read the Psalms, you see God's people expressing raw emotion in those songs. You see them expressing pain and fury, confusion and despair, and a desire for revenge. That great psalm where the rivers of Babylon, by the rivers of Babylon, ends with, "And I hope that your babies are smashed on the rocks." That is the end of that psalm. That's what people are expressing to God in prayer. That's why Jesus' teaching here is so radical. Because he does command people to love their enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And the Greek word for love that is used in this passage is the word agape, and it is not a word that is about a feeling of love. It's not that I love you because I feel positivity and warmth to you. It is a word that describes a love that is an attitude that results in an action, or you might call it love that is a choice. When I was thinking about this sermon, I found myself asking the question, if Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies, how does he pray for his enemies? And the answer that came to mind was the reminder of the story of the crucifixion, where there are actually three recorded prayers of Jesus. The first of his prayers says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I think that is an example of Jesus expressing his pain and distress and perhaps anger to God. So feelings are legitimate. Did Jesus think he was abandoned by his father? I don't believe he did, and I don't believe that Jesus was abandoned by God. But I think that is an expression of pain. The second recorded prayer is Luke 23, where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That's what he's saying of the people who have put him on the cross. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. It's an interesting prayer because he says, Father, forgive them. One of the reasons that Jesus was crucified is because he had the audacity to forgive sins, which in effect was a claim to divinity. But on the cross, Jesus does not say, I forgive you. He prays, Father, forgive them. I cannot tell you for sure what that means or why that is, but I find it very striking and actually really human as well. Because if that is a model for our prayers, the model is that we pray for God to be merciful. We may not feel that mercy, and yet there is something in that we are asking God, please God, may your nature that is your nature be seen here, in that you show mercy to these people. So in prayer, we can choose to pray things that are right and godly, even if perhaps we don't feel that. We may feel anger and distress, legitimate feelings, and yet we can still choose to pray that God would act differently. And that's what I mean when I talk about that agape love, moving us beyond feelings and moving us to having attitudes that result in actions. As I'm sure you know, so often when there is conflict between different people or different groups, it leads to people speaking about others in ways that are demonizing or dehumanizing. For example, people might talk about others as if they are animals. Have you heard that phrase, a swarm of migrants? It's deeply unpleasant. And if we begin to see other people as less than human, then we no longer see them as being worthy of humane treatment, and therefore we can justify prejudice or human rights violations or even violence. I think we have seen some of that this week in the news, both here and in other parts of the world, where if we stop seeing people as human, we feel that we can treat them violently. A couple of months ago, I read an article about the work of a professor called Susan Fiske from Princeton University, who has researched the ways in which immigrants and refugees are uniformly discriminated against around the world. First of all, I find that interesting. Everywhere, immigrants and refugees are discriminated against. Her area of specialism is neuroscience, and what her research shows is that when other people are dehumanized, the regions of the brain associated with disgust turn on and light up, and the regions associated with empathy switch off. I find that really frightening. Disgust switches on when people are dehumanized, and empathy switches off. And the point of praying for enemies is that it humanizes them. It reminds us that even those we disagree with and oppose are in some way made in the image of God, just as we are made in the image of God. And perhaps when we pray for people that we find hard, or people who have harmed us, or people who have harmed others, we need to try and pray in a way that humanizes them. So that reminds us that they are not machines or animals, but they are people who are flawed and feeling and precious and vulnerable. And that includes praying for the men who we have seen organizing and perpetrating violence this week. I felt sad when I heard that the 28-year-old man from Bradford cried in court when he was charged with violent disorder, because his tears reminded me he is a person and not a monster. And so maybe the only real prospect we have of loving enemies is praying for them. And rather than love leading to prayer, my experience tells me that prayer leads to love. If we can choose to pray, it will enable us to love. And if we commit ourselves to the spiritual discipline of praying for enemies, then I think we gradually begin to experience something of God's love for that person or for that group of people, because it gives us a deeper understanding of the grace and generosity of God. And that's what I think it means when it says, when Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And so for me, this is not a conditional command, as in you have to love your enemies in order to be a child of God. I think it actually links back to the seventh beatitude at the start of Matthew 5, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." I think it means that if you can love your enemies by praying for them, then you will know what it means to be loved by God yourself in a deeper and more profound way. And if you understand God's generous love, if you do that, you are living it. Therefore, you're a child of God. I don't know about you, but I am tired of living in our angry and divided society. I abhor the toxic culture that pervades so much conversation, and I am fearful about the rising levels of violence. And our 18-year-old son came downstairs this week and told us that he was frightened, and that makes my heart break. And I really want our nation and our world to be different. And I think these words of Jesus are probably key to that. So if there was ever a moment for Christians to model a different way of handling conflict, then I think this is it. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Amen.